Let's take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word and for the illumination it provides us in order to understand what's really going on behind the scenes, the real reality that's behind the visible reality that is a product of the real reality. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few scriptures for the next few times, or today and Sunday. Genesis 3:15, this is the where the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, before he was the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, addresses the miscreants in the garden. You have Satan, the woman, and Adam, and this is where he specifically is addressing Satan. Of course, it's interesting about when you think about, you look at our world today and the chaos, it's chaos and conflict that's existing and beginning to arise pretty pervasively. And of course, the reason for that is you have the dichotomy of ideas between truth and the lie that God is allowing to happen. You know, he permitted it to occur with, we see in Isaiah 14, he allowed it to happen. And so we see from that that he has a plan that provides for free will and then takes advantage of it. And so he turns the curse into a blessing. That's the, how he operates. And he, to those who love him, he causes all things to work to the ultimate good. So you have to, when we look at the things that we face, and especially the conflict that most people don't like, we need to learn to not necessarily like it, but at least understand it and understand how God is actually working through the conflict to the highest and best for those who love him. So this is the juncture where, you know, he permitted Satan to infiltrate the garden of perfection, and he knew that Satan's agenda was to destroy perfection. The woman and the man probably didn't. The woman certainly didn't. The man might have. Hard to know how that was laid out exactly. There's not a lot of info other than he was there, and he ultimately deceived her and to following him rather than God, and Adam followed her. So this is where the consequences come in. And Genesis 3 discusses the various facets of the consequences. You have the consequence of towards Satan, you have the consequence towards the woman, and you have the consequence towards the man. And of course, in the garden, everything was perfect. You had paradise. You have no procreation. You have no work for food. You have food and you work because that's what you do. So the whole modus operandi of life changed at this point. And of course, it remains to this day, where you have the women bearing children. You have the necessity to teach children and raise them. The man works for food. At least that was the way it was set up originally. Today, whoever's working works for food, for the family. And, so that reality consists in that. I'm not going to look at all that, but this discusses the one pointed to Satan. He says, I will put enmity. Of course, it's interesting. The word enmity is important. This is our word. Really, it means a hatred, or it has to do with the source of a conflict. So this is the source of wars and rumors of wars right here. This is where it all comes from. So we have this enmity that's placed between Satan and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So that, of course, that this is looking forward to Jesus ultimately, who is the ultimate seed of the woman. But it's not just Jesus. Every person that's in the Word of God is going to be part of her seed in the sense that they're believers. Because remember, at this juncture, she's a believer. Or if she's not, she's going to be. In fact, I think she was, because this occurs... this occurs in the context of their believing. So they accept the Savior, which means they're believers. So, of course, what that means is that their children, some of which are going to be believers and some unbelievers. And we see that potentially with Cain. Well, you have to say, based on the description, that Cain was an unbeliever. And Abel was a believer. So the first two children were, one was Satan's seed and one was God's seed. So the conflict continued into that venue. Because Cain kills Abel. So you have this war that exists between the woman, between her seed and her, the Satan's seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on your head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And of course, that's referring to Jesus ultimately, where Satan is allowed to attack Jesus to the point of the crucifixion. Of course, God was behind that and allowing it to occur, again turning the curse into a blessing. And then, in that process, the Satan was being defeated. So as a result of this, we have the divergent viewpoints that exist in the world today. And really that has to do primarily with the viewpoint about God and the Word of God. And of course that means Bible doctrine. So 8:7 of Romans describes this as well. He says, because the mindset on the flesh, remember the flesh is the word sarx, and it has to do with the old sin nature. So the inside agent of Satan is the old sin nature that resides in the flesh. So this is the source of the battle. The flesh it wars against the spirit, as we recognize. So the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, and for it is not even able to do so. So here we have this. This is what we refer to as depravity, this inability to relate to truth by the natural person, which is why the only way a person can have comprehension of the truth, the fact of the matter, is to believe in Jesus first. That's why the only doctrine that's relevant to the unbeliever is faith in Christ alone. And in James 4, James talks in verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, and of course that's our study, the cosmic system, is hostility. So there we have the same concept of a war. The world is at war with God. Whoever wishes to be the friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So that's, again, those who function in the cosmos, believers or unbelievers, are experientially God's enemy. Now, again, believers are ultimately sons of God, but they're functioning as enemies when they're in the cosmic system. So that's we have to realize that you have enemyship is not only a position, but an experience. And a believer can be opposed to God if they're not into doctrine. So the only individuals that can actually do the right thing are doctrinal believers. Doctrinal believers who are operating under the ministry of the Spirit can do a right thing for the right reason. So that's glorifying God. Other categories of individuals can do a wrong thing for a wrong reason, or a wrong thing for a right reason, or a right thing for a wrong reason. That finishes out the truth table more or less, which is what you're constructing there. And so, but anything, if there's a wrong in the sentence, it's wrong. So a right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. A wrong thing done the right way is wrong. So whatever, you can fill out the truth table. So experientially, a believer who's a son of God can be hostile, which means they're operating, they're doing probably a wrong thing in a wrong way, or a right thing in a wrong way. In Romans 5, we have, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Of course, that's the cross. That's how God solved the problem. Remember, God's solution to the problem is forgiveness. And forgiveness is our solution as well. So that solution is the only efficacious solution, because you can't fix it. What's broke is busted. And you can't unring that bell, because the bell's been rung. All you can do is deal with it with integrity, which is what the cross is all about. It was God doing everything He could do, completely doing everything He could do, apart from volition, which remains with the creature who's making a decision regarding the Son. So He did this through His Son, having been much more reconciled, we will be saved by His life. So here we have deliverance in time through His life as we appropriate His power, the spiritual power. And then in Matthew 24, we have, I used this one last time, this has to do with the status of life in the devil's world. Because of this conflict, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but this is not yet the end. So throughout the course of human history, there's going to be cold and hot conflicts in every aspect of life. So individuals will have conflict. Nations will have conflict. So there's conflict everywhere. And the more people have divergent viewpoints, the greater the conflict. Now, that's what's interesting about, our country right now. We're reaching a tipping point regarding people's understanding of the genesis of the nation. And of course, the genesis of the nation was freedom. The founding documents are, the folks who were involved in writing the founding documents were all about freedom. Well, liberty, actually, not just freedom. Remember, liberty is what the government lets you do. Freedom is what you do with what the government gives you to do. All right? So, liberty and freedom work together. So, but when you're talking about the United States, for example, the concept is liberty. When it comes to talking about the people in the United States, the citizens, you're talking about freedom. Now, we have this big brouhaha the last few days with the NBA in China. Well, the people are getting a real good view of what's really going on over there. There is no liberty in China, as we can see. And of course, they're assaulting the people in Hong Kong who have had liberty because they were once part of Britain. You know, that was one of Britain's colonies. The last vestige of Britain's China colony. Remember, once Britain was actually had colonized China, as they did India and a bunch of other places. You know, most of the world was had colonial powers, and Britain was the biggest. And then during the apex, they were everywhere. It was said at one time that the sun never set on the flag, the Union Jack or whatever. So the point is that was the way they projected power in that age. In fact, the United States was once one of their colonies. So you have these conflicts that are related to divergence of thought relating to the Word of God and those who are disoriented to the Word of God. And in Revelation 20, we see this is that in the millennium. And we see that, remember, Satan's removed from the picture during the millennium. For 1,000 years, he's hanging out in the abusos. He's in one of the compartments of Hades. So he's locked down there, and he's not free. Now, the Lake of Fire the Lake of Fire is running, but it's not operational yet. It's not, nobody's occupying it. So that transfer doesn't occur until the Great White Throne. So Satan and the boys are all cast into this abusos where they hang out for 1,000 years while Jesus creates paradise on the earth. But then as soon as he's let loose, he creates war. So that tells you that even though during that 1,000 years of paradise, which starts with believers only, as the people have kids, they're going to have unbelieving children who never believe, even though Jesus is running the show. And you're going to have believers who are negative to Jesus. And they're going to scatter out into the corners of the earth. And of course, that's where Satan's going to take up launch his war from. So this goes through the process. It says, blessed and holy is the one who is a part in the first resurrection. This is church age believers. Over the second death has no power. They will be priests of God, and Christ will reign with them for 1,000 years. So we're reigning with Christ for 1,000 years during the millennium. We have different roles relating to the Gentile nations during that period. And when 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. So he's let loose from Abusos. And will come out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. So these folks had scattered over into the edges. It's likely that there's no polar ice caps in this period. It's more like the earth was before the flood. Gog and Magog to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So we have this whole group of people that have disoriented to truth. And they're ripe to fall for the deception. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. Of course, that's Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven, devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So that's the end of the opposition right there, where Satan and his people, or the devil, are thrown into the lake of fire. And of course, that begins that next verse after that launches the great white throne, where mankind's destiny is determined. Well, unbelieving mankind. So that's the great dichotomy we face, and why the cosmic system, understanding it, is so important. It's because the cosmic system is Satan's system of deception that perpetuates his lie in opposition to God. And to the extent that individuals are involved in it, is to the extent that we have conflict. Because without the cosmic system, there wouldn't be conflict. God's permitting it, though. Remember, we always have to remember, this is here by the permissive will of God. And his objective is to bless those who are positive to his word in the midst of the process. So the conflict is a benefit to those who love God. So we're engaged in this study of Satan's cosmic system. That's a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies, deceit, and demonic viewpoint that since the fall in the garden, which we just referenced, separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So this is the default viewpoint. Remember, everybody's born an unbeliever except Jesus. Jesus was born trichotomous. We're born dichotomous. So everyone starts out in Satan's camp. Like it or not, that's just where they are. It's a positional reality. And apart from doctrine, they're going to remain there. So the people progress through doctrine, starting with the gospel, into, you know, the word of God. And that's what provides them with their positional identity with God, as well then subsequently their experiential relationship with God. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's Cosmic 2, which we've noted is the metastasization of Cosmic 1. Because irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic 1 metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism, and opposition to God, his people, his policy, and his plan. So this is where we see what we see happening in our country today. The hateful opposition we have against our president is primarily from people that are in Cosmic 1 or 2, many of whom are in Cosmic 2. Some are believers. Many are unbelievers. Some are likely demon-possessed. Some of the leadership people may well be. You really don't know for certain, but there's some indication here and there. But the point is, you have folks that are running a whole range of discontent and hatred for truth. And of course, in this juncture in our nation, the president, while not perfect, does represent establishment truth, pretty much as to the extent one can. You know, freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Those are the main key issues when it comes to a nation. So his job is to establish those principles in the nation to the extent that he has power to do it. Now, of course, in our nation, that's very, very diluted. It's minimal, because he can't do a whole lot by himself. He has to have the help of the legislator and the legislature and the judicial branches. And he has some of the judicial branches, not as much as you might think. He's always getting overturned, and he only has half, at this point, half the legislature, and even half of the guys that are supposedly with him aren't with him really. So you got a fragmented following here going on, and he's trying to hold his ground. So he's got a lot of opposition he's dealing with, but he's trying to do the right thing. So we have the natural man does not accept the things of the spirit. This is a natural state in association with Adam and the fall and the demonic viewpoint. And the reason for that is they cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, the power to understand God's truth, especially doctrine, exclusively doctrine, has to do with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we see that Satan is the deceiver. He's the one that perpetuates this reality that continues to rage. So again, people who are in opposition to the concept of there being warfare and conflict are not understanding what's happening. Their situational awareness is not sufficient, because God's permitting the warfare to exist. It's interesting to note that we're the beneficiaries of the process, specifically, but remember, we're the highest echelon of beneficiary as a church-age believer. But the angels even benefited. Remember, Satan is described as the anointed cherub that covered. He was one that was over the throne room of God. And we noted how he was a communicator, and Jeremiah describes him as the one who communicated doctrine to the angels. So he was the media. And he was corrupted. And that's, of course, what started that whole part of the warfare, which is prior, that's the prehistoric angelic conflict to refer to. And of course that Genesis 3:15 is where it rolls out into humanity in completely. So you have that the consequence of that battle involved individuals who become seraphs. So prior to the fall, because he was the greatest of God's creatures, the Bible specifically says that. He was the greatest of the creature of the creation at that juncture. And he succeeded or superseded by the seraph angels. So during that angelic conflict, prehistoric, before man's here, somehow there are angels who actually were promoted as a result of the war. So they now outrank Satan in the sense of what they call wings, which we don't really know what that means, but it's probably not wings that flap. But they have an honor that's greater than Satan was as the great. So that tells you that God actually used that conflict to advance positive angels. All right? So the same kind of dynamic is occurring in the human race with us. So it's nothing's new here. It's all been going on ever since that rebellion occurred, and God's allowing it to occur to benefit his people. So even though we may not like the conflict and chafe under it at times because we don't really understand why, God's using it as a blessing for us. And we need to understand that. So it's not, again, it's our job is to learn how to deal with the conflict with integrity, not run away from it. So last time we noted that no governor or special interest group can create equality in the human race. You see, one of the big lies of the satanic system is that government can provide equality. And of course that's the big mantra of the left, is equal justice and all that. And of course you can look at China right now and what they're doing and see that, well, that ain't really true, is it? You know, because they're a picture of what we might be like if it were allowed to progress. It probably won't be, but if it were. So it'd be a complete tyrannical place. Only God can create equality, and he's done this with the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. So salvation is what creates equality in the devil's world. It's the only place it exists, and it exists for a microsecond. Because the moment you believe, then you have a volition. And that volition is different from somebody else's, so your volition is going to be different eventually from everybody else's. And so your progress in the plan is going to be advanced or retarded based on your volition towards the truth that's being taught to you or your access to it the choices you make is what it amounts to. And two of the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are the creation of the new spiritual species, and of course that's the church, and the royal family of God. So this is the new character. This is the whole group of people associated with Jesus. You know, remember these characteristics are association with Jesus, which is unique to the church. You know, we have him. He's in John. You have the description: I and you, you and me. You know, in the complete identity that we have in Christ and in God, by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a unique situation. That's why Paul calls it the mystery. This was a mystery that was not previously revealed. So this is what God has launched onto Satan as an assault, basically, in this period of time. So while Satan is advancing his agenda, he's confronted with church-age believers who have this doctrine if they care to learn it. And it actually provides a venue for maximum blessing when it's applied. And this country is an example of that. I mean, that's why we are probably the greatest Gentile client nation ever, and may well be the greatest Gentile client nation, period. You know, we don't know what happens after this, but given what looks like to be happening, it's probably possible that we will be the last. And we have noted that this client nation was formed not on the basis of any natural royal family. The royal family for this client nation is the church. And we're unique in that regard. And of course, that's one of the reasons why we've had such great prosperity and blessing. Now, of course, it also means that when things go the other way, it's going to be worse. Because the structures that hold the nation together are connected to the church, not to a king line of kings, as it is in other nations. So the nation will actually fall apart worse. So you have both, you have a greater opportunity, but you also have a potential greater loss than you would in other nations. These two new creations are the foundation for the Christian way of life and the function of God's protocol plan for the church. Equal opportunity creates equality for a moment, but after that, because of the freedom, it guarantees inequality. See, remember, volition ties to freedom, and freedom is your choices. So you have liberty on one side. That's what the scope of things that you are allowed to participate in. And religious freedom is a key component of our liberty. It's the First Amendment. Okay? So that's a high priority in our scale of values, or at least it used to be. Whereas you go to other countries, notably China, and they throw you in jail if you have certain religious perspectives. Now, in this country, you're allowed to believe what you want to believe as long as you aren't a criminal. See, we have religious freedom. Now, we don't agree with everybody's religion, but we don't prevent them from believing that either, unless they become criminal in the process, which does happen. So, I mean, that's one of the places where we failed, actually, because of our... Well, we're going to get into that here in a little bit. Because of our failure to hold to the truth, we've gone negative. And as a result, the discernment we have regarding what liberty should be provided is screwed up. we don't have a good scale of values in many cases anymore, like we used to. So criminality and perversion are being permitted in ways that they should not be in our country right now because of the lack of clarity of thought of those who are running the show. And of course, that's part of what the Trump, our president's trying to fix. It's not going to happen. It takes a lot. It took a lot longer to get here than he has. So, but he can try to. He can at least try to slow it down a bit. So, equal opportunity creates equality for the moment, but after that, because of freedom, it guarantees inequality. And we can see this demonstrated in both temporal and spiritual realm. So, the choices people make determine the consequences that they receive. And so you can sow to blessing or you can sow to the curse. We saw that last time. I set before you life and death, therefore choose life that you and your children may live. That was what was presented to Israel. That's presented to everybody, ultimately. By creating equal opportunity inside his protocol plan, God has guaranteed that there will be great inequality in heaven because there will always be some people who will use their free volition to take advantage of equal opportunity and some who are not. So, again, in the church age, you're going to see the greatest divergence of potential. Why? Because the greatest opportunity is presented. So what that would say, if you analyze that, you're going to have the greatest people in the church age, and you're going to have the worst. All right? So those who are promoted to the highest level in heaven with God, and you're going to have those who are the worst in the lake of fire with Satan. That divergence exists in the church. And if you look at, in the church age, not in the church, but in the church age. And if you look down through history, you can pretty much say that's true. You look at some of the things that have happened, you know, in our world since Jesus. So that makes perfect sense though, because of the range of potential that exists. We live in basically a limitless environment for opportunity or not, as the case may be. In the name of the so-called greater good, the government commits crimes by setting itself up as God with a little g and violating God's laws of divine establishment, God's with the big G, that he has established to present freedom, privacy, property, and life that is necessary for people to be saved and advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, governments set themselves up in place of God. And of course, that's one of Satan's agendas, is to get government to do that. Because then he can control the people. And of course, that his objective is to keep them away from the gospel and all the other aspects of the truth. Marxism, socialism, and communism are anti-God and anti-Christian. Because in order to create the promise of utopia, they must set themselves up as God and destroy freedom and privacy to accomplish their goals. And so we see that in those countries that have adopted those social priorities. And there's many. I mean, you would say between Russia and China and these other countries, probably what? a third of the world is involved with this, maybe close to it. Maybe not a third, maybe a fourth. Without freedom and privacy, the individual cannot have a destiny, and without divine establishment authority, no one can have freedom or privacy. So there's your tension between freedom and liberty. See, freedom and privacy is your freedom. That's our law of freedom. And divine establishment is the law of liberty. So the two work together. And when you understand this, then you have great latitude of liberty within establishment. The only place you have an issue is when you become a criminal. See, that's the point where someone's supposed to check in, step in, and stop you, maybe sooner or later, at least, hopefully. Cosmic panaceas that are alleged to create utopia promise Satan's rule on the earth, promote Satan's rule on the earth, so they advance Satan's agenda. He is the ruler of this world in name, but he maintains his rule through the arrogance and hatred of those who cooperate to help his regime through cosmic panaceas and crusader arrogance. So, see, Satan uses people as useful idiots to advance his cause. And, of course, right now, we're in the way. Remember, the church and the Holy Spirit are restraining this. The whole thing goes completely unrestrained evil once we're out of here. So the exit resurrection launches the tribulation, which is a period of time when there's basically no restraint on Satan's evil. And he begins to set up his worldwide utopian unquote rule, which ends up being complete tyranny, of course. History has demonstrated the failure of cosmic panaceas in the devil's world. In the 20th century alone, over 100 million people were murdered on the basis of the cosmic panacea of Democrat socialism that has presently been promoted in the USA by the so-called liberal progressives behind their historical rhetorical veil that cloaks their hidden agenda of destroying divine establishment freedom and replacing it with the tyranny of the socialist Democrat fascism. So that's what we've got going here. And that's the big dichotomy that exists right now between what we call the Democrat Party and the Republican Party, although many of the Republicans are just as bad. You know, their lack of clarity for truth causes them to fall for the lie. So they're not too clear on it. So that's why we've had the problem we've had in our country for so long, and why the entrenched state is in such an unrestrained situation that it's doing the things it's doing. That's why it's so evil. So we have this, and this has been going on for a very long time. And, well, probably 50 years or so almost. At least that long, probably longer. At least it was an incipient earlier. Eternity will be the demonstration of God's complete and total competence to deal with every problem and adversity of life. So we get to see that God will have resolved everything by the time we get through the whole process. And he has complete control over all things, of course. No real solutions to life's problems can be based on false premises or false conclusions. Cosmic panaceas are false premises that crusader arrogance adopts in its attempt to establish utopia in the devil's world without truth. So the cosmic panaceas are things like global warming, things like that. Nuclear disarmament would be another one. Whatever. There's a whole bunch of them. Anything that has to do with controlling people to set up a so-called utopian state where everything is better would be falling to that. You know, certain people have certain other panaceas that are false, completely evil. You know, that Germany had one that had to do with the Jews. that dog didn't hunt. But I'm just saying that exists. Anti-Semitism is a cosmic panacea. So, you know, it's clearly an evil one, but I guess it's not necessarily... It's more evil than the others because the Word of God prohibits it. That's why it's more evil. And that's the promise to Abraham that God, you know, that people should not be opposed to Abraham's seed. The deterioration or retrogression of born-again believers who constantly live in Satan's cosmic system can be defined as degeneration. They degenerate spiritually and retrogress as they move from one category of reversionism to another. So when people go negative, it's a spiraling down, and you end up going basically faster and faster, in essence, as you go down. Degeneration means to become worse. Under cosmic degeneration, the standards and function of the believer who live in the cosmic system declines. Hence, degeneration in the cosmic system is a process of deterioration as they move from higher to lower status quo. And this is described in Timothy 4, verse 1, where it says, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith or the doctrine, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So these folks are caught up in the lie. And of course, the source of the lie is demonic viewpoint. That's become human viewpoint. Because not everybody necessarily receives it directly from Satan. Some do, but much of it, majority of it is the propaganda from others who have been previously propagandized themselves. Cosmic degeneration rejects the doctrine and power of God and the Holy Spirit that is required for the church age believer to function in God's protocol plan. Remember, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is unique to the church. That's the basis of our identity and the power system. That's why we have the issue of walking by means of the Spirit. And of course, that's where the concept of rebound comes in. You know, if we acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and purify us from all wrongdoing. So in the church age, we have the unique status or position and opportunity to have the function of the Holy Spirit in a universal sense among all believers. So that's the unique. I mean, if you parse the Bible, that's one of the ways that you, I mean, there's lots of different ways to parse it. But the church, the unique identity of the church and function of the church relates to the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's the primary functionaries. And Christ has to do with the doctrine, and the Holy Spirit has to do with the power. Because remember, Jesus characterized in John, I believe it's 1:13 or 14, as being filled with grace and truth. So that's all about what he is about. Cosmic degeneration means a believer rejects or does not understand rebound, the unique life from the indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the power package that makes God's omnipotence available, the significance of the new spiritual species and the unique ministries of God the Holy Spirit in the church age. So people that do not recognize these unique characteristics are prevented from understanding it from a cosmic system. That's why religion is a real problem, because religion doesn't necessarily acknowledge these things. Those are the things that are obfuscated in denominationalism. They don't focus on this as much as they should. I mean, sometimes they're not even aware of it. So it's kind of hard to teach something you don't know. Cosmic degeneration rejects Bible doctrine, and for the individual believer to advance in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, they must undergo the spiritual renovation of the thinking that comes from consistent, persistent perception of God's Word of Truth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there's the agency of learning. It's the ministry of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the means whereby the communication that is listened to is acquired and utilized. You know, so I mean, the point is, it's not just the communication by itself. It has to be received in the right way. And of course, the person communicating has to have the information as well. So there's two components. There's a spiritual component on the preparation, and there's a spiritual component on the reception, and then there's a spiritual component with the metabolization and the application. The two categories of cosmic degeneration are immoral degeneration, that is generally obvious, and in fact, most of the examples in the Bible use immoral degeneration. And moral degeneration, that is less obvious and more insidious. See, the problem that Jesus is dealing with in his age was moral degeneration that had become extremely immoral. So the two kind of can merge together at points. And so the Pharisees had these rules and regulations that they were attempting to, saying was the truth of the Word of God. They were the commandments of men, Jesus referred to them as. This was the oral traditions. And he did not comply with them. So that was where that's why they were at odds with Jesus. Because Jesus came to comply with the Word of God in the Tanakh. So he came to fulfill the law and the prophets and all that. So, but they had misrepresented God with their oral traditions. And that prevented them from recognizing him. And so when he didn't accept their human viewpoint that they had created from their oral traditions, he was persona non grata. And of course they went to war with him over that. Of course, that's, Satan had that in plan. That was God. I mean, Satan obviously had to have an idea approximately when Jesus would show up. So he was setting this whole thing up so that when he came, there would be opposition on a scale that you'd never seen towards the Son of God. And of course, that's what happened. The old sin nature has an area of weakness and an area of strength, and this results in a divergence of sins, failures, and flaws, and means that we cannot compare our area of strength with someone else's area of weakness and conclude that we're spiritual. See, that's what legalism does. Legalism takes an area of strength that you may have and compares it to an area of weakness that someone else may have and then thinks it's superior based on the fact it doesn't have that failure. But that's not true. That's not a valid analysis, because that person most likely has an area of strength that you don't have, and they could do the same thing right back. See, legalism doesn't work, because that's a form of moral degeneracy. It's where you're comparing yourself on the base of some moral standard that is really just an imaginary reality. It's not true. It's a falsehood. And it disregards grace. That's the other thing. When believers prolong their residence in the cosmic system, they deteriorate spiritually. That results in moving towards the area of weakness that can be immoral or moral. So when people start operating in the cosmos instead of doctrine, these trends will develop in their life depending on their tendencies. This means that a prolonged stay in the cosmic system always results in either immoral or moral cosmic degeneration. Immoral degeneration includes such things as crime, violence, sexual perversion, and drug addiction that all have their roots in rejection of the authority of God's word of truth. And of course, this is kind of what we have now in our country on the Democrat side. Because they're operating in accord. I mean, what they do is they're excusing criminality. They're trying to decriminalize criminality. Sexual perversion, there's no such thing in their viewpoint, basically. Drug addiction, well, there's problems there, but not, I mean, they're legalizing drugs right and left. So, the problem, and that this tends to be what that side is going toward. So it's clear what the end game is for that in the end. It isn't a good picture. But that's, and of course, the restraints for that are being disregarded, because that has to do with establishment in the Word of God. And they've blown that off. And they hate Christians because Christians stand in opposition to that. At least Christianity does. Maybe individual Christians may not. But in general, there's standards in Christianity. Now, Christians aren't supposed to judge unless a person becomes a criminal and they're responsible, and they have a job to deal with that. So the only thing a Christian can do is leave off from people that are operating like that is to the extent that they can, and separate themselves from it to the degree that they can. But once criminality gets rampant, it's difficult. Believers who are involved with immoral degeneration often shock themselves and conclude that they're not saved. Or they are convinced of this by their friends. Because, of course, they did things they never thought they would ever do. Of course, that's not true. Because they are saved. They just don't have any doctrine. Nevertheless, everyday believers who can never lose their salvation are involved with these things. So, again, this just shows us that believers can be nearly as bad as unbelievers. In some cases, they can be worse, depending on the situation. There's basically only one, I have a note here about that. Born-again believers in the cosmic system is often worse than a degenerate unbeliever. Because to become an immoral degenerate, the believer must first go through more systems of resistance. See, the Holy Spirit is working more directly with the believer because he's indwelling. So a believer has to push through more resistance to actually get into the degenerate status than, say, an unbeliever does. Because those areas of resistance don't exist in the unbeliever. So this means that with the exception of demon possession, or demon-possessed unbelievers. The worst people on the earth in the devil's world are degenerate believers. So if you understand, it basically has to do with momentum. Remember, momentum is an object in motion, tends to stay in motion, an object at rest tends to stay at rest. So a believer who has tendencies toward, or potential for truth, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, has to have more momentum negative to push through those restraints than an unbeliever. So an unbeliever can go negative with much less energy, which means that they're not going to push as far. Momentum tends to keep you in motion, which means you're going farther. So that's what happens. That's why believers would be worse potentially. But again, the exception is demon possession, because only unbelievers can be demon possessed. And Romans 1:24-27 describes immoral degeneracy. Therefore, God delivered them over to the lusts of their thinking, to an immoral status, that their bodies may be degraded among themselves. They, who exchanged God's word of truth for a lie, that is the negative volition of Cosmic 2, they both worship and serve the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator, Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because of this, God has delivered them over to the passions of dishonor, that is, shameful passions and lust, to commit sinful desires of immoral degeneracy. For not only their woman exchanged the normal function of sex for that which is contrary to the nature, that is lesbianism. So this is a category of Cosmic 2 degeneration. But also in the same manner, men abandoned their natural relationship with women in homosexuality and became inflamed with their lust for one another. Males with males, accomplishing the perverted acts of homosexuality and receiving themselves the judgment of their perversion that was inevitable. So in this passage, homosexually, now that's just a representative category of immoral degeneration. In this passage, homosexuality is used to represent immoral degeneracy from Cosmic 2. See, Cosmic 2 is hatred. So if you are a homosexual, you've gone past the point of arrogance into hatred, because you're operating in opposition. It's one thing to think about it and maybe casually involved. It's another thing to have a lifestyle. So we see this rampant, well, not, probably not as rampant as it appears, but there's a lot of it in this country, and the government has even acceded to it in the name of equality and justice. Which is evil, of course, but they're contributing to that problem, given the fact that they've ruled for it as opposed to against it. Now, again, people are right to be have a right to be wrong, but there's certain categories of wrong that have to be restrained. You see, that's the problem we face here. God's view and inevitable judgment of homosexuality is memorialized under the Dead Sea, where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. So, if you've ever been over to where the Jordan River flows into the desert down there, it just goes off and evaporates. And of course, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah existed before it was nuked. So that's a memorial to homosexuality and the arrogance of the cosmic system in homosexuality. AIDS and other STDs, our judgments against sexual perversion, are some of the ways that God protects the human race from self-destruction from those who are involved in this kind of immoral degeneracy. So then there are certain categories of illnesses that people involved with these kinds of deviancy get caught up in. And we notice, well, there's news today or recently that there's a large ascendancy of STDs in our country now. There's a reason. And it's not just homosexuality, that's just a significant one is representative. Eventually, God must judge all forms of immoral degeneracy and remove such people from the planet to save the human race from self-destruction. The greatest danger and risk from destruction of the human race is not climate change or nuclear weapons, it's immoral degeneracy. So these people disregard the immoral degeneracy and they make big issues of other things that are not issues at all. In fact, if you haven't noticed, many of the proponents of these cosmic panaceas that are completely out of line are involved with this problem. So it's interesting to note. If you haven't noted that before, take note of it. Who's promoting these concepts more than others? And they tend to be people who are involved in these forms of moral degeneracy or immoral degeneracy. The human race has a potential for self-destruction, but God uses chaos to create judgment to keep immoral degeneracy in check. See, God actually uses the chaos that exists in the world, where things come together in ways that hadn't happened before, to create things that will assault those involved with such activities. In ways, well, AIDS is a perfect example. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody that has contacted that is involved with this. They are, because of the way it propagates. But where it started is the question. That's the question. How did it start? Where did it start? Why did it start? And I think those lines can be drawn, but they've been obscured to the greatest extent possible because of the people that are involved with it. Discipline and punishment for immoral degeneracy is related to two categories of suffering. The law of volitional responsibility noted in Galatians 6:7, that's so do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So there's the consequences of bad decisions limit future options, and good decisions enhance future options. And divine judgment administered from the righteousness of God's justice. Of course, this is Deuteronomy 30:15-20, and the concept of setting before, this is about Israel. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And that I commanded you today to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments such that you may live and multiply and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. So there you see where these guys are in, this is their moving into the land here from their sojourn, and they have the option to advance in doctrine and that appropriate to their situation, of course, the Old Testament, and be blessed because of their relationship with truth. But if you're thinking, heart, remember the heart has to do with where we think, where we make decisions. If your thinking turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, remember when they went into land, they had to dispossess the land, dispossess the people who lived in the land of the land. And so they had all these different groups that they had to deal with. And it was a constant battle. In fact, initially they had the cities they had to deal with, that God basically led them to take over and destroy. But it was a never-ending battle. They never actually ever completely cleared the land to the extent that it could have been. And, of course, that's fine. It's just what was. It just shows that there's more opportunity for us than we ever take advantage of. Because that's a perfect example of that. You know, remember, Israel could have gone from the seas and then from the rivers to the north. They had a huge piece of land that will ultimately be theirs when Jesus is there. But meanwhile, they got a fragment of it. That just shows you that God's potential for them was greater, far greater than what they ever made it to. And that probably applies to us as well. I declare to you today that you shall surely perish if you worship other gods. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call today heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for this is your life and length of days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. So this was the promise that was given to Israel as they entered the land. And, of course, they didn't extend it to the extent possible, but they did pretty well for a while. Immoral degeneracy is the reason our nation is not decisively one of war since World War II. And apart from a moral reformation, per Chronicles 7:14, which is Second Chronicles 7:14, I think it's 7:14. Yeah, my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So that's a moral reformation. And if it's not, does not occur, it will eventually be our undoing, per Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So this is the decision point we have in our country as we speak. And hopefully we can have some more clarity if our president is able to persist. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand what's really going on and why we have the conflicts that we see in our country today as well as the world, recognizing that the world will never be without conflict until Jesus returns and puts an end to it. But then it'll rear its ugly head again when he allows Satan to be released for a while, and then he'll squelch it all forever, and we will live in peace and security forever under his rule. So help us to recall and apply this and take heart in it. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.